going to introduce you to a church today. It's a church we should meet. We really need to meet this church. And we've met the church in 1 Thessalonians, obviously, but Paul goes a little bit deeper here, and let's kind of look at it just for a minute, a brief introduction. It was written soon after Timothy's report. Now, you remember 1 Thessalonians, Paul was concerned, so he sent Timothy to kind of survey the church, see what's going on, if the church is doing okay. Timothy comes back and he says, Paul, this is what's going on. Paul's excited in one realm, concerned in the other because of the loved ones who had died, and they were concerned. And I think a lot of it has to do with the second point. It was a lot of young believers. Now, they had some older ones. It didn't mean that they were all young and they were all the 7-11 variety. Seven words, sang 11 times, and we like to do. It just meant that they were young in the faith. Paul realized that when you're young in the faith, you need to be stable and established, and that's what he was concerned about. Now, he really wrote this section, you may have already seen some of it, to encourage to obedience and faith, saying to stick to it, to stay with it, and to keep moving forward in spite of everything that's going on. So let's look at what the Apostle Paul says this morning. First of all, he talks about the church and he immediately throws out theology. Notice he says, Paul, Silvanus, and that's actually his Greek name is Silas, and Timothy. Timothy was Paul's spiritual son. And then he says to the church of Thessalonica, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul starts with theology here. A lot of pastors, and maybe I've done it too at times, will kind of just rush through the introduction and kind of lay it down and try to get to the meat of it. And I think some of the meat's right here in the opening verses. Now, there's some theology that we learn. First of all, you'll notice that Paul was an apostle and Timothy was an apostle. Silas was definitely a leader in the church. And he's talking here about theology in the realm of foundations, things that are founded and grounded. And we know that Christ is a cornerstone, but apostles, Paul was one sent. He was an ambassador for Christ. Then he talks here also about the church, the ecclesia of God. That is the called out of God. You can't miss that when you come to the scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Think about that. This right here. You realize that we collectively as a body of Christ are the ecclesia of God, the called out of God. It's this church that's filled in this room this morning with believers. You are God's special object. Do you know that you're an heir to the throne of God? Do you know that you are a royal priesthood? That was specific language for Peter. Peter was borrowing the priesthood language from the Old Testament and said, you no longer need to be a priest because you are a priest. You have access to God. So theologically, Paul lays it down here. I think very well. He calls it the church. And by the way, we are the church of God in Tolono. I know we're Baptist, I know we're Southern Baptist, but ultimately those labels melt when we stand before God on the day that we see Jesus Christ face to face. Those labels, God's not going to be concerned whether you're Southern Baptist or he wants to make sure that you're saved. And so he talks here about the church, but he also notice here that he equates God with Jesus. They are co-equals. Matter of fact, all the blessings, everything comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, God is God, Jesus is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. You can't get away from the theology here. I think it's important. But then what I really want us to know, and what I really want us to focus on just for a second, is notice that it's in God, are, plural, all believers, and God's relationship. Do you know what we call God? We call him Father. Notice there's an intimacy in that relationship. In the Old Testament, and I love the Old Testament. Don't ever get the idea that I don't like the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, God was external. God, very often, or not so often, he would appear to specific individuals. Moses at the burning bush. that type of thing. But and a pillar of cloud, you know, at, by day, and a fire at night. He would let them know that he was with them, but he wasn't in them. And when we come to the New Testament, we see that God is very much inside of us in the presence of the Holy Spirit, whereby our spirit cries, Abba, Father. I don't know how your earthly fathers are, but I can tell you that you have a heavenly Father that loves you. You can call him Dad. And still, we sing, Shout to the Lord, and I think of the majesty and grandeur of God and his awesomeness, and that just at his voice, this place could melt. And yet I'm able, as a child of God, to call him Father. That's awesome. That's awesome. And I think God wants us, that's why Christ died on the cross, so that we could have that intimate relationship with him. And then he talks about some blessings here. Goes from some basic theology to blessings. Notice he says, grace to you. Grace to you. Grace to Dave Walker. Grace to Joe. Grace to Emmett. Put your name in there. Grace to Audrey. Grace to Mike. Grace is God's unmerited favor, which is not earned or deserved, or somehow you clean yourself up good enough to receive it. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you receive God's grace. This nurse getting ready to clock in to go to work. Let me say this honestly. And we know from Paul's writings that there's going to be people in the church that punch the time clock. They do the Sunday school thing. They go to church. They participate in all the fellowship dinners. Punching their time clock. But they've never experienced Jesus Christ. Oh, if you work real hard and you do the right thing and you talk the right language, that you've got God's grace. No, please, that's not how it works. How it works is you come to the foot of the cross and you accept Jesus Christ by faith, and then God's grace is showered upon you and in you. You can't just punch a time card. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I think this is every believer should be able to quote this. For by grace you have been saved by faith. And this is, listen class, this is not of your own doing. How much work, ask a question for those of you that think that you can work your way to God. How much work do you have to do to get in? That's like telling a shoe salesman to sell a bunch of shoes and not giving him a quota when he's reached the standard. You know, as a pastor, I wish people would get this. This is true. This is rough. Now, it is the gift. It is the gift. God gives you a gift and you receive it. Notice what he says. Not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. God doesn't want us to be able to go to heaven and say, look, God, look at what I did. Look at all these wonderful, magical, wonderful things that I did. And in that day, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say, flee from me, for I never knew you. I used to say, get a kick out of it when people say, I'm a member of the First Baptist Church. But then you never see the love of Christ in them. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. The blessing. Now notice, as we move along here, notice that grace is immediately followed by peace. Notice what he says in the peace of God. I don't know if any of you have ever tried whitewater rafting. Probably I would not. It doesn't look cool. And that's actually a rock right there. This guy, I think this guy's already in the water. He's struggling. I mean, it's just now I like roller coaster rides, but I know that that's hooked in, hopefully. But I don't think I would ever do this. But you know what's interesting is most people, and I'll say some may look like they're peaceful on the inside, but most people live their lives like this outside of Christ. Why? They do not have the peace of God. And there's a theological order here. I am totally convinced. I am totally convinced in my heart that Paul wrote this specifically because when you go back and you look at the way he wrote this, he always wrote grace and peace. You've heard this before. Please bear with me. You cannot experience the peace of God until you first experience the grace of God. There is a theological precedent here. I do believe Paul wrote grace, and what naturally flows from that is peace. For the believer now, for the believer, however, this is the inside. Yeah, some of you are smiling, you know. Huge difference between how can you face death as an unbeliever? How can you face life as an unbeliever when you have no solid foundation? I tell you what, honestly, in my heart, I would not give Jesus for anything. Because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. I love that verse. It's a foundation, it's an unshakable foundation that says, I know where I'm going. Do you want to go too? But notice, it's the quietness of the soul is what he means by peace here. There's a quietness of the soul. Let me ask you a question today. Do you have churchianity? Or do you have Christianity? That is Christ living in you. It's not about going to church. By the way, it's good that you come to church. Well, Pastor Mike said we don't have to go to church. Go home. No. God's people should meet for worship so they could watch their pastor swing his hand around, and you need that. But it is not about being a member of the First Baptist Church in Tolona or being a member of the Methodist Church. I know you've heard me say this a bunch of times, and I'll say it till I'm done. Is that the way to put it? But the church must be healthy. Now notice he's going to give here three signs of a healthy church. Now, if you're following on the back of your outline, the little fill in the blank there is healthy. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right. Interesting study there on the word ought. It means indebted. There's also a connection here between God in the church and his people. We're going to see this connection over and over again as we go through this text. But and then he says, as is right. In other words, what he's getting ready to say is based on external evidence that the church was already exhibiting. And Paul says, we are indebted to God for what he's doing in your life. We are indebted to him. It's a faith issue. Now notice what he says. Drop down later in verse 3 there. Because, which always points to reason in the Greek language, because your faith is growing abundantly. The word here refers to a seedling, if you will. You do understand Jesus even used seeds, sowing seeds in the heart. Some fell among the thorns, were choked out. Some fell among the rocks and they didn't grow. They may sprout it up a little early. But the gospel is about planting seeds in the heart. And when the seed is planted, the gospel seed, it naturally begins to germinate inside of the believer. It's exactly Paul's word here. When he talks about growing, he's talking about something that grows that was planted in good soil. That is the soil of the heart, who you are as a person. When the gospel is in there, it is alive and active. It naturally begins to grow. And I would make this, some people say faith plus works equals salvation. Let's kick that out because I'll deal with that in a little bit later in this sermon. But I will say this, that if you are a true believer, you have no other choice. It just propels out to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If it's in there, it has to come out. So those who you never see fruit, never see joy, never see Galatians 5:22, fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all those. If you never see that in a person's life, then let me propose this to you. If you don't see fruit, maybe there's no root of the gospel. James says it this way, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James is not saying faith plus works equals salvation. He's saying a working faith. You say you have works, and I say I have faith. I'll show you my works by my faith. It's a working faith. You can't get away from that. Paul acknowledges that. Because your faith is growing abundantly. And then he talks about love. These are signs of healthy churches. I believe Paul wrote these down for this reason. It must be healthy, faith, and then love. Notice what he says in verse 3b. And the love, agape, of every one of you for one another is increasing. Notice that faith is increasing. Love is increasing. Paul is saying this stuff is leaping out. I could jump off the stage, but that may hurt myself doing that. But it's growing. Faith is never stagnant. Faith is never stagnant. Some people say, I got saved and that's all I care about. I worry. My dad would tell me that, and he has told me on several occasions when I've tried to witness to him, all you Baptists have is fire insurance. Yeah, I understand some of the thoughts behind that. What he's saying is that I don't see the Christian life being lived out. I think that's a valid point. Is that all you have is fire insurance? Are you truly saved? Do you know Christ? Love. He says, notice it's reciprocal. We're community here. Look, watch this. And the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Look, everybody in this room, whether you're a member of this church or not, you belong to the body of Christ. Guess what? We're to love one another. Agape love, self-sacrificing love. Okay, I may not like what the church is doing here, but for the sake of love and unity, fine. Particularly at business meetings, I realize that. Sometimes it's called fight night. Watch the clip.
I'd never believed it if I hadn't seen it myself.
How did you fix it?
I didn't. We just came in out of the rain.
Did you see anyone?
No. Did you?
What are you waiting for?
People say it's ghosts and some angels. I mean, I've never seen the like of it.
So, you're still here?
Uh-oh.
I'm not here to make guesses. As you all know, when I've tried, it's never turned out. All I can tell you is that the Lord works in mysterious ways. And if God himself has chosen to smile upon this village to help us better understand the needs of our brothers and sisters, then all we can do is thank him. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you.
Yeah. All those words, compassion, kindness, doing good to your brothers and sisters, all of those are encompassed in Paul's word, to love one another. Jesus said, if you love only those that love you, you've really gained nothing. Love those that don't love you. Love is expanded. We need to be loving, forgiving, meeting our needs, compassionate, kind, graceful towards one another. It needs to be growing. This is the church that we should meet. And then Paul talks here about steadfastness. A third sign of a healthy church is not only growing faith and growing love, but a steadfast spirit within us. Notice he says, we ourselves boast. And that means, you know what that means in the Greek? It means to brag. It means to brag. We ourselves brag about you in the churches of God. And this is the reason that Paul would go around and say, hey, you know what's going on over there in Thessalonica? That church is not jacked up, but that church is pumped up. It's doing what it's supposed to do. Let me tell you about my brothers and sisters over there. Their faith is growing, their love is growing, and they've remained steadfast in the face of opposition and persecution and trials. Paul was excited. He was boasting, bragging to the other churches. And I wonder if the other churches didn't hear that and go, hey, we got to come up. We might need to be following that example. For your steadfastness, that is unmovable, and faith, that is your salvation, faith, in all your persecutions, that is, as we live our lives and people say we don't like Christians and you say you're a Christian, you got issues. They will attack you. And in the afflictions, that is trials, that you are enduring. The key words there are steadfastness and enduring. I don't use military things too much. When you go on a road march, and I've been on a few of them, some of them have been as long as 12 miles and 20 miles, that rucksack that this young soldier is carrying is probably in the vicinity, from what I saw, it's probably about 35 pounds. You ever try to carry 35 pounds on your back for 12 miles? That's rough to do. Maybe some of you that were in the service, I know some of you were in the service, you probably know exactly what I'm talking about. There's times during that road march where you really want to quit. Because that rucksack is just weighing down on you and you still have to keep moving. And they let you take breaks periodically. But the main thing is you've got to get that 12 miles done with that rucksack on, and that, I can tell you, is very painful. I would say even 8 miles is very painful, very hard, because your legs keep telling you, you idiot, you need to stop. And there are times in the Christian life when life is heavy and God asks us to carry that. We don't carry that alone, by the way. I'll get to that in a second. But it is very heavy, and life can really be hard. And Paul says that you are continuing to move forward. That is, you take one foot and you just keep moving, even though you are going through trials and hardships and pains in life. And I tell you what, there's a lot of times, I'll be honest with you, I quit every Monday. No, I don't. Not really. I like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:8. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. If I were Satan, the first thing I would want to put in the Christian's mind is, what you are enduring, the pain that you're enduring, is for nothing. But it's not. Because the work that you do and the work that you continue to do, and I'm speaking to some of the people that are on our teams, please don't quit. Just keep moving forward. Keep going forward. In your daily life, keep going forward. Don't quit. Keep moving towards the cross. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Even when it gets heavy and tough. times when you just want to quit, please don't quit. Keep moving. Keep going. Be a soldier for Christ. Stick to it. You will be rewarded. 5 through 10, God's going to slam dunk those that have, I guess it's maybe not theologically right to say, that's heart right to say, God's going to slam dunk those that have caused us problems. And we should pray for the ones that are going to be slam dunked too, because they have not accepted Christ. And not only are those the three signs of a healthy church, but the goal here is to bring glory to Christ. Our lives. Let's look at verse 11 just for a minute. To this end, we always pray. Now, taking verses 1 through 4 and, of course, 5 through 10, and now this, he says, I'm praying towards this end. This is the reason that Paul said, I'm going to pray this way. He said, I pray this way, and he's talking here about their lives. This is the way most of us see our lives. Let's climb the corporate ladder. When I was young, yeah, I was in the military. I wanted to be a command sergeant major. Climb that ladder. Do these things. Work hard. Many of you are like that. Yeah. Somebody's laughing. You try to climb that. You already tried that, right? Then there's, let's get new big homes. Climbing the corporate ladder, getting the homes. Christians too, by the way. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with doing your job at work. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with buying homes. And there's probably nothing wrong with making money. However, it does become an issue when it becomes the priority of your heart. Because this life is not about me. This life is about the one who redeemed me. Paul gives us what our lives are really about. First of all, our lives are really about bringing honor to Christ. Notice what he says, that our God may make you worthy of his calling. Please don't lose this. Please don't lose this. That our God may make you worthy. Guess what? Who is working to make me worthy? God. You're not disconnected from God and suddenly you're going to try to do this on your own and you're going to do this. No, God works through you, giving you the ability. God's saying, I want you to keep going. I want you to keep doing. I want you to keep doing this and I want you to keep moving forward. Don't quit. Let your love increase. Let your faith keep growing. You never are disconnected from God, like you sometimes get disconnected from the internet. You are never disconnected from God. And he says that God may make you worthy. That is to bring honor to Christ, God, the Holy Spirit. It is to bring honor to him. You guys are really good to sit every Sunday for 30 minutes listening to me ramble on. I appreciate it. Secondly, he says doing good. Our lives are about doing good. And may fulfill, that is, complete every resolve for good. That is, everything that God wants to do in your life. Let me say this. Do you know God has a plan for your life? He wants to use you for good, for his glory, for his honor. That means I need to do that. I need to follow him. Do what he wants me to do. And then it's about living by faith. Notice what he says. And every work of faith. We touched on that just a little while ago. It's not works that stands alone. It's a working faith. So in other words, when God says, I want you to do this, even though it seems preponderous or it's, well, when I got out of the service, I can use my own example. God called me into the ministry. I went from making back then the equivalent of probably $35,000. That was a lot back then. Full health care. And God called me to go to a Bible college that I had never seen, based on my pastors. And I stepped out on faith and did it. That's what's called the working faith. And I use myself as an example just in that case. But it could be anything. Maybe God is telling you you're supposed to be teaching a Sunday school and you keep shying away back. And I'm not saying we're hunting for Sunday school teachers. I'm just giving an example. Or God may be calling you to go to that neighbor next door and share the gospel, but you've been afraid. But it's consistent and it's persistent. And finally, one day you say, okay, I'm just going to do it. That's a work of faith. It's not, I've got faith in Christ, and now I'm going to go out and work. It's listening to the small, still voice in your heart when he tells you to do something, and you do it. That's a reward. There's also ways that that reward can get burned. Like, you get prideful about stuff, you get in trouble. But I want you to catch on something here. Look at this. It's by his power. Again, we are connected to God. You do not live your Christian life apart from the power of the Holy Spirit and God and Jesus. So really now, there's no excuse for you not to do what God tells you to do. That means that you live by faith, you walk by faith, doing that which is impossible. Here's the last point. Bringing glory to Christ, our lives, and now the ultimate purpose of our lives is laid out in verse 12. Let's look at it. I'm going to take my Bible and read it for you again. Listen to this. So that points to purpose in the Greek. Therefore, that's why I have purpose on the board. So that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. Notice the combination. And you in him. Christ, God, the Holy Spirit wants to be glorified in you and also you in him. That means you work in combination with the Holy Spirit and with God to accomplish that which he wants you to accomplish. And notice the ultimate purpose here is that Christ may be glorified according to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of life for the believer is to glorify Christ. It's for people to look at your life and say, and you point them to Jesus. I love Chick-fil-A. We go to Georgia a couple of times a year. I think we're going in March. And they have a Chick-fil-A, and I love Chick-fil-A. I don't have a problem admitting that. Yes, I like Chick-fil-A. I like their chicken. I also like their little commercials, too, where the cows eat mo chicken. I like that. You know what's strange about Chick-fil-A? Is their CEO doesn't open their doors on Sunday. And I actually, the last time we were at Chick-fil-A, which when we go down there is often, on the little door, it's a sign, we're not open on Sunday, and we encourage our employees to go worship God. Fortune 500? If I'm mistaken, that's a horrible business tactic. Giving people one day off a week to rest, coming in alignment with God. Matter of fact, I am going to petition for a big Chick-fil-A here in Champaign, I think. At some point, I'll ask you guys to sign the petition. But I know there's one here. I know, but it's a small one. I want to get a big one. I want the big slides and all that stuff. But this really sets a precedent to other businesses. This business is not in trouble. This business is growing. Why is it growing? Because I believe the CEO honors the biblical foundation for rest. How many McDonald's are closed on Sunday? And I'm not knocking McDonald's. It doesn't make sense to close your business, particularly in this economy. But God keeps blessing. Why? Because if the owner is just pointing people to Christ. He is bringing glory to Christ. I have seen Christian businessmen excel when every other company is falling. Why? Because they are glorifying Christ. When you go to work, work heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men. Glorify your Father in heaven. That is the real purpose of life. We've talked, now this is the church that we met. But really, this is the church we should be. You understand that? We should be this church. There shouldn't be a huge discrepancy between the two. Maybe if you don't know Jesus Christ today, maybe today's the day. Maybe today's the day you come down and you surrender to Christ. Maybe the love and the faith and the steadfastness and your life doesn't reflect the biblical foundation, which is all of it goes to bring glory to Christ. You can come this morning and just leave it open. But whatever the decisions are, please make them today.